In Proverbs 27 at verse 8, we read the following. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. This proverb, broadly speaking, conveys the truth that one's absence from home is attended by a degree of vulnerability, exposure, and danger. It is so with the bird, and it is so with man. Now, I should hasten to add, there's a whole lot more that could be said about the proverb quoted that I'm going to say tonight. I at least should add, it surely does not mean that the bird and the man should never leave home. In fact, there is a time for both to do so. Yet, generally speaking, without detailed exposition, the meaning of the proverb quoted is that a degree of peril is known by one, be it bird or man, who ventures from nest or home. Now, that is certainly sensed when one journeys to a foreign country and you pass through immigration and you're suddenly aware, I have forfeited all constitutional protections. There is a sense of vulnerability. Or when one exposes himself to travel hazards that are unusual. I remember some 25 years ago in Africa, and I remember the missionaries before they left the compound. They would always pray for God's keeping and His safety. And it wasn't some perfunctory prayer. It was evident. They meant it. They knew a sense of exposure and danger once they were outside that gate, and it seemed they did not presume they would return. When one leaves the country, there is a vulnerability to diseases. Evidence of such is often the immunizations we receive. There is a vulnerability to contaminated food and contaminated water. And it's not unusual for a citizen of this country to spend some period of time incapacitated because of such. Further, this vulnerability and peril can be sensed as you travel distances, even within our own nation. Throughout our recent journey of almost 3,000 miles, I was impressed afresh with how many roadside crosses I saw marking the location where motorists died. Those crosses with names and dates upon them, often with photographs pinned to them, signified fatalities and could serve to arouse one from the presumption of arriving safely at one's destination. Those crosses remind you, some did not arrive. They died en route. One who travels frequently by highway or air and has known years of safe arrivals can become rather presumptuous We can do the same as we daily drive the few miles perhaps to work or to the store, or to school, or to other places that are involved in our regular routines. In view of that presumption, and in view of it being at least the end of the summer, I thought of delivering this message earlier in the summer. But in the summer, when our routines are often attended by travel, vacations, and thus the exposure of oneself and family to inevitable danger, being out of the nest, out of the home, those things being the case, tonight we shall consider what can be called a hymn for the highway. And the hymn for the highway is Psalm 121. Now you may recall in our recent completion of the reading of the Psalter that we came upon a body of 15 Psalms, 120 through 134, that bore the title Song of Ascents. They were originally sung by traveling Jewish worshipers on their journeys to the yearly feast identified in Leviticus 23, those yearly feasts conducted in Jerusalem. Psalms 120 through 134 reflect, in summary, the concerns of a pilgrim and a traveler away from home, journeying to Jerusalem, and while in transit, exposed to a strange environment, to the dangers of the highway, a traveler who sensed his vulnerability. And in Psalms 120 through 134, there is an evident longing for God to be their protection, for God to be their help and their provision as they are away from home and on the road, as it were, making their way to Jerusalem. To quote one interpreter of the Psalms that I rely upon with some frequency, he says, particularly of Psalm 121, "This beautiful psalm is the trustful expression of a heart rejoicing in its own safety under the watchful eye of Him who is both the maker of heaven and earth and the keeper of His people Israel. The creator of the universe, the keeper of the nation, is also the keeper of the individual man or woman of God. The one ever recurring thought, the one characteristic word of the psalm is the word keep. It's repeated 6 times. The interpreter goes on to say about the context. The song was sung by a caravan of pilgrims going up to the yearly feast when first they came in sight of the mountains on which Jerusalem stands. At evening, as they are about to make preparations for their last night's encampment, they behold in the far distance, clear against the dying light of the western sky, the holy hill that is Mount Zion with its crown of towers. The sight fills them with a sense of peace and security. And from the midst of the band, a voice begins, I will lift up mine eyes to the mountains. And another voice perhaps answers, surely he will not allow thy foot to be moved. Surely he who keeps thee will not slumber. And at last the whole company of pilgrims take up the strain. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall never slumber or sleep. The Lord shall keep tomorrow. And as he tries to create this context, this likely context, he comes to tomorrow. That's Psalm 122. Look at it. Tomorrow, in the words of the next psalm, they will sing, verse 2, our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Well, what the interpreter offers is a very likely scenario of the context of Psalm 121 followed by 122. Now, as we come then to Psalm 121, there are simply two units of thought. Verses 1 and 2, there is the identity of the traveler's helper. Verses 3 to 8, the second part, there is the description of the help he gives the traveling worshiper, or the traveling pilgrim, however one would describe him. We began quickly tonight in verses 1 and 2, the identity of the pilgrim, the traveler's helper. The psalmist begins, verse 1, by posing a question as the traveler is still some distance from Jerusalem. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. And now the question, from whence shall my help come? The reference to the mountains is quite a natural one for a pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem. Quite a natural one, as the psalmist perhaps is traveling himself through the mountainous terrain of the eastern half of the land of Israel, and has in view, perhaps, as the interpreter surmises, Mount Zion, upon which Jerusalem is situated. What do mountains convey? Well, I think to most people, mountains convey majesty. Mountains convey splendor. They convey stability and might. And thus, in the words of the psalmist, the pilgrim raises his eyes to these, the masterpieces, as it were, of God's creative handiwork, as he contemplates the need for help, and he asks, as he views these masterpieces and representations of the creative power of God, from whence shall my help come? The question infers a conscious awareness, again, of vulnerability and exposure and need for assistance and protection. From where will come the supply for such need? If we were looking upon a large flowing river, looking, as occasionally I do, into the vast starry sky, comprehending something of the creative power of God, or perhaps gazing upon Niagara, we might be moved to do as the psalmist did as he looked at the mountains. Moved as we view these monuments to God's power to ask, from whence shall my help come? These monuments to God's creative power put us in mind of our weakness, our littleness, and His omnipotence. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? Verse 2, the inquiry is answered. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. From God alone does my help, my supply proceed. Not unto the mountains, despite their strong appearance. Not unto the mountains, not unto anything created. Does the man of God's faith look? Rather, the man or woman of God looks above and beyond these monuments of His might. They look to their Maker. Jeremiah reminds us, surely, the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. The man of God looks not to that which is earthly, however majestic, however powerful it seems to be. Nothing of the created order. But he looks to Him of whom it is written, before the mountains were born, Psalm 90, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Note the combination of truths in verse 2. Our God is designated here, our helping God, as the Lord. Arising from His covenant name, I am that I am. That name, that title revealed to Moses in the burning bush. That name that especially conveys His covenantal, His relational love for His people. God is to us the Lord, in covenant with, in gracious relationship with His people. The psalmist, though, goes on to describe the Lord with a statement reminding us of His unparalleled might. He is, verse 2, the Lord who made heaven and earth. The descriptive phrase conveys the incomprehensible power of God, the omnipotence of God, the vast resources of God available to His covenant people. The sense of the title, the Lord, and the description, who made heaven and earth, is that the help, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The help that comes to His people is not some impersonal, blind force, but rather it is gracious, it is personal, it is edifying assistance in one's time of need, and it is drawn from the infinite strength and resources of God, who is our Savior and our Redeemer in Christ. There is no shortage of this gracious, powerful help, provision, and protection that is ours because God unilaterally and graciously has effected covenant and relation to us in Christ. Verse 2 could serve to remind us of David's inquiry in Psalm 8 at verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. That's a good exercise. On a clear night, look into the heavens. And then ask this question: what is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Psalm 144 at verse 3. O Lord, what is man that thou dost take knowledge of him? Or the Son of Man that thou dost think of him? Well, now we come secondly tonight to verses 3 through 8, the description of the help that comes from our covenant God, who is omnipotent and gracious. The description of His help, verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. Well, that language helps place this psalm in its circumstances and context. That's a very natural expression for one who is traveling to Jerusalem. And traveling, particularly in the east of the land of Israel, over rugged, mountainous terrain, what would occur with the slip of a foot on a mountain trail? The slip of a foot signifies injury and loss, stumbling that results in harm. Some of you hike along mountain trails in the Adirondacks. Think about the slip of a foot. There's at least two of you who've gone from top to bottom of the south rim of the Grand Canyon. I've walked part of it, but never been to the bottom. You've seen that trail. What happens if your foot slips? He will not allow your foot to slip. Psalm 37 at verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, yes, we are going to fall, but he shall not be hurled headlong. It shall not be to his utter ruin. Because the Lord is the one who holds His hand. The Lord God, in other words, keeps His people from stumbling to utter ruin and preserves them and leads them onward. His people will not know a complete, final, and lasting ruin. He will not allow your foot to slip. Verse 3b, He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Again, the psalmist is either a traveler himself or mindful of one. Mindful of the fatigue and the weariness known to the traveler, and is assuring him that the traveler's God, the Lord God, who created the heavens and the earth, knows no such limits. His watchful eyes are never dimmed by long hours on the highway. Never dimmed by long hours of vigilance. never dimmed by the expending of His inexhaustible might. The eyes of His special providence, as it were, are eternally wide open and vigilant, cast upon His people. The verb slumber speaks of the condition of dozing, which is the preface of the condition of sleep. The verb sleep signifies a deep, extended sleep, the extended sleep of the weary. The psalmist is reminding us, our God, our covenant God, Redeemer in Christ, knows neither. And instead of slumbering or sleeping, He keeps Israel. And the sense of this keeping is that of guarding and preserving and maintaining the safety, the ultimate good of His people. God keeps His people as a rich man keeps his treasures, as the regiment keeps the city, as the royal guard keeps the monarch's life, as a watchful parent keeps watch over his child. So the Lord keeps Israel. Those of you who have a copy, perhaps, of Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David, you can read in his section on Psalm 121 an account that illustrates the confidence and the assurance amidst vulnerability, exposure to danger, and whatever else may attend us in the way, that illustrates the confidence and assurance that the people of God can have. The account runs this way. There was a certain captain commanding an ocean-going passenger ship from Liverpool to New York. And on one particular voyage, the captain had on board his entire family, including his small daughter. One night, when all were quietly asleep, the ship encountered a sudden storm which violently cast the vessel about, awakening and startling the passengers. Those aboard were alarmed and frightened. Many got out of their berths and began to dress and prepare for what they thought would be the worst. The captain's 8-year-old daughter also awakened. And with the rest, and frightened, she asked, "What's the matter?" She was told that a sudden and violent storm had struck the ship. Whereupon the little girl asked, "Is father on the deck?" "Yes, father's on the deck." And Spurgeon's account goes, the girl reposed herself again upon the pillow and dropped off to sleep because her father was on the deck. The sense of verse 4, brethren, is behold, the covenant God, our Redeemer in Christ, who keeps His people, is on the deck. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. What's a pressing need of a traveler, especially in the Mideast? A need is for protection from the heat of the day. A pressing need of the godly Jew journeying to Jerusalem was relief from the heat of the day. The psalmist affirms that the Lord is the shade of His people. It is He who shields His people, especially from the heat and the ruin of the adversary of their souls, that is sin. The Lord, the Son, will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The reference, first, is again to the heat of the day. The sun will not smite you by day. But then there's the reference to the cold of the night. Nor the moon by night. But there is something more in verse 6. In the original, a figure of speech is used for the first of three times. It's called a merism. And a merism is a communication tool using two extremes to speak of the totality of something. There are three such in verses 6 to 8. Here in verse 6, the reference to the sun by day and the moon by night, communicated by way of this figure of speech to the original reader that God kept His people from being smitten day and night, that is, all the time. That is affirmed by verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Verse 8. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. Again, it is the Hebrew merism speaking of all of one's undertakings. From a man or woman of God's going out in the morning to coming in the evening and all in between. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. His people are attended by His special providential rule and care throughout all of the details of their routines. Morning to night, going out to coming in, verse 8b, from this time forth, as the traveler is camped, perhaps, looking upon Mount Zion in a distance, from this time forth and forever. That is the totality of time. He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound His praise abroad. The psalmist says, who keeps us in life. The Lord keeps all who love Him. In the heat of the day, in the cold of the night, He guards their going out and their coming in and all in between. From this present moment, this time forth, and to the end of the race forever. The overwhelming assertion of Psalm 121 is that of the keeping presence of God, who is among His people, who attends His people, who cares for His people, and who, in the words of the Lord Jesus quoted in recent weeks, has the very hairs of their heads numbered. That's a good summary of Psalm 121. And brethren, I trust that we will appropriate the assurances, the encouragements of this hymn for the highway, this psalm to the godly traveling pilgrim, and make it our own as we go out and come in over our daily routines, as we travel from one place to another, as we begin new chapters in life, as some will be doing soon. We have the assurance of the keeping vigilance of the Lord, who is our help, who will guard our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forever. Well, let us pray. Father, I pray tonight that our brief consideration of the assurances of Psalm 121 would first put us in mind of how thoughtless and presumptuous we can be, presuming upon our preservation, upon our safety, upon our provision, our protection. Lord, I pray that we would have both a keener awareness of our vulnerability, our weakness, of the perils around us, and a confidence in the keeping vigilance and power of You, the Lord God in Christ, of You, a God of omnipotence who has made the heavens and the earth, whose watchful eye never rest. Father, may the assurances of this great psalm stand us well in the week ahead as we go in or go out and come in, as we travel, as we work. Father, may our confidence be in Your helping and keeping presence. And we pray in the name of our Savior, who by His work brought that keeping power and presence near to us. Amen.